Oh, yeah, it brings up so many memories. We had a fun time on this morning. To start off, I want to recall to remembrance. Today's the 18th, and May 20th. It makes 40 years now from the passing of our father in the Word, Dr. Werwell. The manifestations were wonderful this morning, hearing so much about our Heavenly Father. But Dr. Werwell was our father in the Word. You can't hardly go without reading the Bible and remembering things he'd say. Little one-liners he would have, and his hunger for the Word and wanting to see people get into knowing God like he so wanted. And, but anyways, I just wanted to bring that up. And my wife and I, we pretty much like to go where the Word is available. We were running fellowship down in Chesapeake, but we would come up here in the summers to help with the summer schools, the Bible study summer school. Gotta say it correct, it's not summer school. And Marty and Lally, I remember the first year they came here, they put them in the parking lot and they were like, what did we just sign up for? Anyways, so my wife, whenever she's swimming laps or running or something like that, that's when her real thought period is, because she's by herself, she's quiet. And we were on our way up here to do a setup for one of the mornings Bible study summer schools, and on the way driving here, after she'd had plenty of time to think that morning, she goes, Ron, we're moving up here. Because Earl was always going, Ron, why don't you guys move up here? And we go, Earl, we can't. We gotta sell our house. We gotta quit our jobs. But anyways, we're so thankful we came, because a lot of doors opened up that had we not been here, we wouldn't have been able to participate. And I won't go into that full depth, but anyways, you know what that was. I'm going to get rolling here on what my job is. We had fun online this morning, so. Anyways, let's start with Matthew 16.
Do you have a title?
Yeah. I give my wife a little bit of time to turn to her page. I'm titling this, God is a Personal God. This verse here that we're going to take a look at is one of those verses that after hearing Dr. Werwell teach, you know, there was certain things that were said about this verse that really sit with you, that if you'd read it before, you might not have thought about it in such a way. But here it is, Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'm sure you can't help but remember certain things Dr. Werwell said about this verse, about the value of a person's life. You might not think you're worthy enough, but what's the worth of a soul? It's worth the wealth of the whole world, according to what this verse says, if you take a deep look at it. So let's look at Psalm 103. Yeah, Earl was sharing briefly about them sending out they called them in-state wows, so to speak. Instead of a full year, it was just for the summer, and they were called Minutemen. And I was going through a pretty rough time in my life, and things were happening, and this guy kept coming and knocking on my door every day. I was like, go away. Finally, one day, I decided to quit fighting him and take an honest look at what he was trying to show me, and I'm so glad I did. Gordon Dean. I'd love to see him one day.
You will.
Psalm 103. One of my favorite passages, and only because, again, it's one of the teachings Dr. Werwald did. One of my absolute favorite ones of his. It's in, I forget what book it's in. It doesn't matter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The Lord hears Jehovah, and it's Jehovah is God in relationship to that which he's created. And so if you take a close look at these this verse, you'll see that it's got the pronouns my and his holy name, all that is within me. God is a personal God. This isn't just, you know, put out to blast out to wherever. This is, you got to narrow down and take an honest look at it. It's for me. This is for me. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He's talking about us personally, not just, you know, somebody else, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And, you know, when you have a big weight lifted off of you and something's been bugging the living daylights out of you and you want to see deliverance in your lives and something comes to pass, yeah. Don't you feel like the youth is renewed? Oh man, it just takes such a heavy weight off of you. You're a new person. You know, and so thankful. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, and don't we need it? He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, and if he did, we'd be in big trouble. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For and why? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. There is so much in that record. But again, God is a personal God. Look, you'll see some more only in the epistles, Ephesians. God is a personal God. I'm just hitting some highlights before I get to what started me on this. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us individually, personally. God is a personal God. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look at John 4. Because now that we have been blessed. We have access. We have access. John 4:24. John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's our God, and we can worship him by speaking in tongues. And if you don't believe it's personal, look at Romans. Romans chapter 10, where it all started, verse 9. That if thou, who?
Thou
shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God is a personal God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 while we're close by. 1 Corinthians 14. Sorry, Butch. 1 Corinthians 14. A good thing for us to do. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is fruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So God is a personal God, and it's important for us to pray. It is very important. And we have more than one way to do it. And look at Mark 1. Mark 1. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. It was important for the Lord Jesus Christ to do this. It's important for us to do it as well. Look at John 14. I know I'm going fast, but there's places I want to get to, so bear with me. I'm sorry. John 14. John 14. Look what's available to us. 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Look what is available to us from our God. Now this is important. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So our God, that's a personal God, this is what we need to do. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. It's important. Now, you're going to like this, at least I hope you will. Ephesians 2, because out of a God that's so rich, so big, look at verse 22. He's chosen to do this. And it's pretty wild. If it wasn't written, you almost couldn't believe it's there. Says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God has chosen to put his habitation in us. And I wouldn't have done it. But he did. Where are we at? Oh, gosh, this is wonderful. Acts 17. This, we'll read this passage, and then we're going to get to what kind of got me going down this road. Acts 17. Acts 17. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations and men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you. For in him we live and move and have our being." Wow. Now this is what started me on this. Go to Luke chapter 2. And this is just a small little sampling, because I can't tell you how many teachings that I sit through, and I will read a record about one of the people that are in the Bible, and I'll go, wow. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Luke 2:8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel of a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Give glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Okay, Ron, what's the connection here? Two shepherds? Why was this not some big public announcement? You know, God is a personal God. Why wasn't this, you know, why didn't they figure all this up ahead of time and send out all the notices and send out, you know, get all the big important people involved and you know, all the people that should be there, you know, well, certainly all the government's got to get it, and they got to get the announcement out, and they got to get everybody involved and set up a big public meeting, get all... Two shepherds. These are the kind of things that in God's Word just blow my mind. To think that, you know, God made this announcement to two shepherds. And there's records all over in God's Word of people in these situations. What about Noah? Yeah. How many was that? That was one. You know, and let's look at another record. Look at this one, Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went in that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus in himself drew near and went with them. But behold, their eyes were holden that they should know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were at the sepulchre went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Where am I reading to? Oh, I already read past it. Anyways, a couple men on the road to Emmaus, and they get hit with this. You know, why wasn't, again, why didn't they get together some, you know, big production? You know, God is a personal God. This one, if you don't like this one, I'm sorry. John 20, this one's a tearjerker. John 20, 10. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I knew not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She was supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. One person, you know, to witness this situation. God is a personal God. Now look at this. This is cool. Acts 8. And again, we talked earlier briefly about this. But here's Acts 8. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Yeah, when you have deliverance and things come to pass, your God that's a personal God takes care of you and does things for you. Yeah, there's great joy. Acts 14, while we're here. Verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. Wow, that's a long time, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Deliverance. God, a personal God. Okay. Matthew 13. We'll breeze through these. I just went, started looking. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. For the joy. While we're here in Matthew, let's go to 8. Matthew 8. I'm just going to read you a few records. So, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Do you think that guy was a little blessed? You think God was maybe a personal God? Deliverance, verse 5. And then, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto him the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. There it is again. Another record of deliverance. Verse 14, they just go on and on. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Went from being sick to up and serving. 16. God packs a lot in a few short verses. Look how many we got already just in that. And verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick. Wow. Matthew 12. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind dumb both spake and saw. Golly, to go from that situation to now, your life is just turned around. What a personal God. Golly. Matthew 14. I just started reading through Matthew and took note of, you know, these occurrences, and they're just all over the place. But verse Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. God is a personal God. Matthew 15. Verse 21. Then went Jesus and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman, this one's a great one, I love it. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eated the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. These are so encouraging, constant records of deliverance in God's word. They're just so uplifting. Matthew 17, 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. What a delivering God. Oh my goodness. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should not hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. That's still our God. He's a delivering God. He's a personal God. And we go to him with our prayers. We're going to skip to one more record. Matthew, Mark 5. Mark 5. This one takes kind of two parts, but verse 22. And behold, there cometh 5:22 of Mark. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. I never thought about this until I read this record this last week. how do they go from weeping and wailing greatly to laughing him to scorn? Now, they've changed from bawling their eyes out, and now they're laughing at him. Isn't that crazy?
I'd say so.
And they laughed him to scorn. When he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was laying. He tooketh the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walketh, for she was at the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Well, I guess so. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded them something should be given her to eat. Record after record after record, and just in God's word of a personal God, you know, he's interested in the individuals. He's interested in you personally. That's a big job. I was planning on closing there, but I figured I better add in this one little section. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Just as a reminder, verse 1. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And how important that is to remember. We have a Heavenly Father. That's a personal God that loves and cares for us individually, and he wants the best for our lives. And all the things that he's done to make it available in our day and time to us personally, you know, we just have to continue remembering to seek him out when, you know, those things that come up in our lives that are just too much for us to take care of, and we don't have the availability nor the power. You know, we need a stronger resource in our life situations. And how are you going to plan it all out? You don't. Things come up on a daily basis.
Yeah, they do.
You know, so. But we do have a Heavenly Father that cares about us individually, personally. He is our Heavenly Father. And God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the greatness of your love and care for us individually as your sons and daughters. Thanks for your love and watchful care over our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.